Well, get your Bible and open up to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6. We've been in the book of Galatians, for those of you who are new with us today, for about 2.5 years. Going line upon line, precept upon precept, finding out what the Spirit of God is saying to us today from His Word. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. There's a series of churches in a province of Galatia. Paul started these churches, and these churches started in the Spirit, and now they're getting into the flesh. People have come in and taught them falsely that you have to observe the law and the commandments in order to continue on as a Christian. Paul is just raging mad about this. I mean, he's hot. You could crack an egg and fry it on his forehead. He's sitting there dictating this letter, probably slamming the table, jumping up and down, foaming at the mouth, spitting. I mean, he's just excited. You can tell it. And as he's speaking to these churches, he lays out some things for them, and we pick up the story here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul has started writing with his own hand, we know. And I believe he's adding some emphasis, and he's wanting to say something to you and I, and he's starting to wrap this letter up, and he's making some closing statements. And so we pick up the story here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 13. It says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Now stop right there and look up at me for a second. Paul is saying that the people that are teaching the Galatian churches about the law, that want them to observe the law, he says these guys don't even observe the law themselves. Yeah, they're teaching you to follow all these commandments and these fleshly ordinances, and yet the Bible tells us that if you break one part of the law, you break the whole law. And so if these people are saying this one thing and then doing another, they are hypocrites. And he says these guys are asking you to do something they're not even doing themselves. Why would you want to follow them? And then he goes on to speak of their motives, and he says, the only reason why these guys want you to observe the law is so that they can brag about you and claim you as their own. They want to look good. They want to look like they've got all the people coming to themselves, like a planet gathering satellites, little followers that revolve around them and rotate around them. He continues on in verse number 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He says, look, I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. And therefore, I'm not going to brag about things in the flesh. I'm not going to boast about who I am or what I've done, but rather I'm going to boast in the cross. I'm going to lift up Jesus and Him crucified before the world. I'm going to make that plain and make that known. Now, I was very interested when I read Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 in the New Living Translation. It says this. It says, "And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples." Verse 14, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." So what is Paul saying? He says, listen, the moment that I started to lift up Jesus, the moment that I received Him, the moment that I accepted His sacrifice on that cross, I was nailed to the cross with Him. And now I don't even have an interest in the worldly things anymore. It's not a part of me. It's not who I am anymore. And I don't brag about the things in the flesh anymore. And because of that fact, now when the world looks at me, their interest in me is gone too. And we know that's true because the world wasn't asking Paul to come and teach him about Jesus. The world wasn't seeking after Paul saying, come on, show us the way. No, when Paul went into a town, they were stoning him, beating him, leaving him for dead at the gates of the city, running him out of the town, causing riots. Why? Because now the interest that the world had in Paul is now crucified. It's gone. It's no longer. So he says, I'm not going to boast in the fleshly things. Now, if anybody had a reason to boast, it would have been Paul. Paul even kind of does this a little bit in the book of Philippians and actually in the book of 2 Corinthians as well, where he calls his foolish boasting. And he starts to say some of the things that he had going on for him. I mean, he was born of the right people, born of the right tribe. I mean, he was raised up the strictest part of the law. This guy had it all going on, trained by the greatest teachers. And he was doing everything right. And yet, he says, I consider all that as dung. He says, it's like poo to me. I don't want it anymore. It's gross. And so he forsakes that. He says, if I'm going to brag, I'm not going to brag in that stuff. I'm going to brag in Jesus. I'm going to boast about my Lord. I'm going to boast in the cross. Now, the word boast is a very interesting word. It's very diverse in its meanings, and it means a few things. First thing it means is to praise, to brag on, kind of what we've been talking about. If you're going to boast in the cross, that means you're going to brag about the cross. That means you're going to praise Jesus for what he's done on the cross. You're going to lift him up and say something about him. You're going to praise. You're going to brag about it. Yeah, that's my Jesus. This is my God. This is my gospel. He is my Lord. And you brag on Jesus. Can you say amen? Second meaning is to glory. Maybe some of you guys have the old King James Version, and it says, may I never glory except in the cross. What does that mean, to glory? It means to shine forth, to allow the brightness of God's presence in you to come on the outside of you. You know, the Bible says that we're like earthen vessels that carry around the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of us. Well, that death was upon the cross, and as we carry that death inside of us, it shines the brightness of what God has done. And it tells us that it's like a sweet-smelling fragrance to those who are living, but it's the stench of death to those who are dying. What does that mean? That means that it's shining forth. That as we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, on the inside of us, then now we are the light of the world, and it shines out of our life. Everywhere we go, we should be praising God, and we should be bragging on Jesus. But our lifestyle should also send forth his glory into the eyes of the people around us. You know, it's a dark world out there. But the Bible tells us that we are to shine like stars in the universe, each and every one of us carrying around the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of us. And when people look at us, they should say, what's going on with that person? They're just different. They're just happy. They're just joyful. They're glowing with excitement and energy. There's something different about that person. Finally, we find out that this word boast can mean to get crazy. Now, there's a few crazy people in the place that know what I'm talking about. But when Paul said, I'm going to boast in the cross, yeah, he's saying, I'm going to praise my God. Yeah, he's saying, I'm going to shine it forth. But he's also saying, I'm going to be crazy for Jesus. Anybody can say, I want to be crazy for Jesus. See, I've heard a lot of Christians talk about the good old days. Oh, man, when we were in the world, we used to get so wasted. Oh, my goodness, man. I can't tell you how many times I almost died in the world. And then you ask them, well, since you've been a Christian, have you been crazy for him? What have you done for him lately? How many times have you almost died on account of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Come on, somebody. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Because the Bible tells us we're supposed to be foolishness to the world. We're supposed to be crazy. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. When people look at you as a Christian, they're going to have to say, there's something just strange about that person. There's just something different about that guy. I can't put my finger on it. Why is that lady always smiling? They may even get a little bit mad about it, a little bit disturbed. I just want to smack that smile off her face. Girl's crazy. They did it to Paul. They did it to Peter. They did it to James. They did it to John. Why not us? Church of Jesus Christ should be so crazy for Jesus that people outside of this place should be getting a little uncomfortable, should be getting a little disturbed by our lives. They should be looking at us. They should be watching their back when we're around. Why? Because they know we're going to get them with the love of Jesus Christ. Got to get crazy for Jesus. Not in the things of this world, not in the flesh. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to take a look at verse number 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says this. It says, thus says the Lord. How many know when God is talking, we would do well to pay attention? We got to listen up when God says, I'm speaking. God's talking to us right now. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So he says, I don't want you to get crazy about your wisdom, how smart you are, how educated, how much stuff you know. I don't want you to get crazy about your strength, your might, your accomplishments. I don't want you getting crazy about your riches, your wealth, the things that you've amassed. Now take a look at verse number 24. He says, but let him who glories glory in this. What is he saying? He's saying if you're going to praise something, if you're going to brag on something, if you're going to shine something forth from your life, if you're going to get crazy about anything, get crazy about this. That he understands and knows me. This is God talking. So if you're going to get crazy about something, get crazy about the fact that you understand and you know me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God is happy when he has a people that are peculiar and strange and crazy out there shining forth and bragging on their Jesus. God delights in that when we glory in the fact that we know who he is. Can you say amen? Amen. So the question this morning is, what can you brag on God about? What can you do to glorify God in your life each and every day? What can you do to shine forth who he is in your life as you praise and brag on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked the question because this morning we're going to take a look at three things that our boast is in. I'm going to make the statement, our boast is in, and then there's going to be three things that complete that statement this morning. Are you guys ready for them?
Yes.
All right, I'm glad that the front rows are. How about the back rows? Are you guys ready for them this morning?
Yes.
There you are. Our boast is in, number one, his wisdom. His wisdom. We just read, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. So if we're not to boast in our own wisdom, that means that we are to boast in his wisdom. Did you know the cross? When you look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that it was foolishness to the Greeks. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand why the death of somebody on a cross, humiliated, would be the plan of God. They looked at that and they said, I don't even understand how that works. I don't see what's going on. I can't make any sense out of it. Bible says it was a stumbling block to the Jews. See, the Jews were expecting this great king to come in, roll in, take over, take back the kingdom from the Romans and defeat them and reign on the earth. And so when they saw Jesus Christ, their king, crucified, it was a stumbling block to them. They said, no, that couldn't have been him. We need to look for someone else. It was foolishness to the people of this world. But the Bible says that when we look to that cross, now that we're on the other side and we know what happened, and we look back at that cross, we don't see foolishness, but rather we see the wisdom of God. And we are wise when we boast in that cross. Why? Because it was the plan of God. If we had made a plan, we would not have planned it the way God planned it. We would have made a plan for maybe him to come and buy back something. Maybe he would come and kill the devil, cut off his head and throw him into the fiery pit, something like that. We would have made a plan that was so different and so inadequate. We would have had everybody else down and out and we'd be exalted because we were smart and we made the plan and everybody would come and bow down to us. God doesn't want that for you and I. See, God had a plan in mind even before the world was created. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth. That means that when God created the heavens and the earth, and when God placed man in the garden, he knew that man would turn his back on him. And he already had it in mind what he was going to do to redeem mankind. And it wasn't going to be anything that we did. It was going to be everything that he did. Can you say amen? It's in his wisdom. I like what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 says in the Message Bible. You don't have to turn there. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. This is what it says. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? Isn't it just like our God? to take San Bernardino, the proclaimed armpit of Southern California, the methamphetamine capital of the world, and to take this place that is dark, that is dreary, that people are down and out, and plant a megachurch right in the middle of it. Isn't it like God to take you and to take me, a punk kid from Moreno Valley, come on somebody, and make us who we are today? I don't have any initials behind my name. Only initials I got behind my name are J.R. You know what that stands for? Junior. Some are saying Jessica Roth. No. But God takes the foolish things of this world. Let's read on. Look at what it says. It says, that makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and fresh start comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Hallelujah. I like how the New King James says it, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. When we boast, when we say, wow, look at what's going on. Pay attention to this. When we shine for something, it should be that we're shining forth the praises of our King. Getting crazy for Jesus. First thing that our boast is in his wisdom. Second thing that our boast is in this morning. Are you guys ready? Yes. All right. Number two is his strength. His strength. You know, God never told us that we were supposed to do this in our own strength. Never left us out there with our own power. And then when problems and trials and pressures and tribulations for the word's sake arise, we sit down and we just have ourselves a good cry. We sit down and we pout and we bellyache and, oh God, I don't know if I can make it. I can't do it. See, because God said this is not about your power. It's about his power. This isn't about your strength. This is about his strength. See, God tells us to count it all joy. He tells us to glory in trials and tribulations. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. He says, because those trials and those tribulations and those pressures that you're going through, if you start to glory in them, if you start to lift up Jesus in them, then he says it produces endurance and perseverance in your life, and that will produce character in your life, and that brings you to a point of hope for the future. It tells us in the book of James chapter 1 that we are to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, for we know what they produce in our lives. It produces endurance, produces faith, produces hope in our lives. See, the cross seemed like weakness. If you look at the cross, it was seemingly the greatest defeat of all of history. Here's Jesus, the King. Here's Jesus, the one who is supposed to come in as Messiah and take over and rule and reign. And yet, this Jesus, who during his earthly ministry, I mean, think about how he started his ministry. He was baptized in the Jordan, and when he came out, the heavens were rent. A spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and God speaks audibly that people hear, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Amen. This same Jesus who went and was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, tempted, overcame. This same Jesus who would touch people and they were healed. Who everybody that came to him with an illness or with a disease was made well and left healed. This same Jesus who spoke a word and demons fled. This great and powerful and mighty King that when he prayed, God answered him audibly out of heaven. This one who had spoken to thousands, multitudes. When he broke bread, he didn't just feed 100 prophets like Elijah did. He fed thousands of people, proving himself to be greater than the prophets. And yet, this great Jesus, with thousands of followers, miracles, signs, and wonders being done in his ministry, here he is, nailed to a cross, naked, destitute, not a person around except his best friend and his mama. It seemed like the greatest defeat there ever was. Jews even were getting mad that they had King of the Jews written above his head. Because this was utter defeat. People around him are spitting at him, yelling at him, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you can. The thieves that are hanging next to him are shouting at him too. Who are you? Can't you save yourself? Can you save us too? And yet it's on that cross that we don't see the greatest defeat, but rather we see the greatest victory that ever took place. Because on that cross, what did Jesus do? Jesus spoiled the powers and the principalities of hell. In his death, he took back the keys of the kingdom of God from the devil. And he stripped him of all of his authority and of all of his power, like a man pulling the teeth of an old lion. Now the devil doesn't have anything any longer. And the Bible says if the princes of this earth had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But it was the plan of God, it was the wisdom of God, and it was the power of God. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself for my sheep. Jesus gave his life, and he took the wrath of God poured out upon him so that it could be turned away from you and from me. That's the greatest strength the world has ever known. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. There in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we find that Paul has just got done with a rant. I mean, he has really gone to town. He's done what he calls his foolish boasting, talking about who he was according to the flesh. But then he says, you know what? I'm not going to talk like this anymore. I'm going to tell you about something that's going on in my life. He says, I've had something happen to me. He identifies it as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is specifically. I believe it could have been the religious leaders coming against him at every city, buffeting him. Every time he went to preach the gospel, here they are, beating him, stoning him, leaving him for dead. He's shipwrecked. He's snake bit. All these pressures, all these trials coming at him again and again. Everywhere he goes, they follow him from city to city. He's being buffeted. He says it's a messenger of Satan coming against him. So we know that that's not of God. And here Paul is pleading with the Lord, and he prays three times. And he says, God, please take this away from me. Now, I'm so thankful that God didn't slap Paul over the head and say, stop that. God doesn't reprove Paul for asking him to remove this thorn in the flesh. But here's what God does speak to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Paul has just prayed and he says, the Lord responded and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What is he saying? He's saying, my grace, that grace that we just sang about, that last song that we sang, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf and on my behalf when we couldn't do it. He says, my grace, my ability is sufficient. That means where you're lacking, I fill it up. And he says, my strength, my might. You know, the might of God is the ultimate might. There's nothing greater. There's nothing beside it. There's nothing that compares to it. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, hey, that's good news, God. I'm weak. That means that his strength is made perfect in me and in you. Paul got a hold of this, and look at what he says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he saying? He's saying, now that I know this, I get crazy about God in the middle of my infirmities. Why? Because I know that the power of God is available to me. I know that it makes it rest upon me when I admit that I'm not strong enough. God, I can't do this. God, I can't get rid of this thorn in the flesh. I'm being buffeted by messengers from Satan. And yet, God, I am weak, and therefore you are strong. Let's read on into verse number 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I got good news for you this morning if you've been suffering needs. I got good news for you this morning if you've been reproached. People been talking about you behind your back. If you've been misused, abused, mistreated. If you've been wrung out and hung out. Maybe you've been strung out. I got good news for you this morning. If you've been weak and infirm, The good news is that if you start to glory in the cross, if you start to lift up Jesus amidst your trial, if you start to get crazy about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and you admit that you can't do it, God's power will rest upon you. His grace is sufficient. Listen, God did not leave Jesus in the grave. Oh, thank God that he didn't send a stimulus package to stimulate Jesus' dead body. He sent the Spirit of God that raised Jesus up from the dead. And if he can take Jesus and raise him up without anybody speaking a word, anybody touching him, raises him all by himself, then he can take care of your problem. He can take care of your bills. He can take care of your kids. He can take care of your business. He can take care of your family. He can take care of your future, your finances, your vision, your dreams, your destiny. God's got it all under control. Can you say amen? Amen. First thing that we are to boast in is his wisdom. Second thing that we are to boast in is his strength. Third thing that we are to boast in is his riches. His riches. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23 said, "Let not the rich man boast or glory in his riches." Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." See, this is not about having things amassed and accumulated here on earth. This is not about he who has the most toys at the end of his life wins. Because listen, he who dies with the most toys, all those toys either go to his kids or to someone else that he doesn't know. You can't take anything with you when you go. At the end of the game, it all gets put back in the box. Are you hearing me? You can't even take your fillings and your teeth with you when you go. So this is not about what you can accumulate on the earth. I don't care if I have worldly wealth. I don't care about houses. I don't care about cars. What I care about is having Jesus. See, that's what this is really all about, because the Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," his right ways, his right way of doing things, his right living. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Listen, God takes care of sparrows and the flowers of the field. How much more will he take care of you and of me? He knows what we have need of. Even before we ask it, God knows when you're hungry. God knows when you got a bill to pay. God knows when you're in trouble. God knows when you're in distress. God knows when people are talking about you. He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're doing. He knows all that. And yet God is not concerned about getting money to you, but he's concerned about getting the kingdom of God in your heart and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. See, the cross was the poorest moment for anyone. Here's Jesus hung on a cross, naked, destitute, no one around. He didn't even have the clothes that were on his back. The soldiers divided him up and then cast lots for the remaining garment. Every earthly possession he had was taken from him. There was nothing, nothing. You can't go to Jerusalem and find Jesus' house. In fact, when he was talking to people who wanted to come after him, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests. Where does the Son of Man lay his head?" He didn't have a dwelling place. He didn't have any sort of financial stability. He didn't have a 401k. He didn't have a retirement program. He didn't have anything. There was no stocks, Jerusalem Trading Company that Jesus owned a piece of. He had nothing. He had wealthy women supporting his ministry while he was here on earth. There was nothing Jesus had. Nothing. And here on the cross, everything that he had was taken away from him. Even he gave up his own life. But the worldly wealth didn't even matter. Think about this for a second. Here's Jesus, the King of glory, robed in righteousness, all-sufficient and self-sufficient, having perfect unity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There was nothing that he had need of. He had no lack, no want, nothing. And yet, when he created the heavens and the earth and he placed man on the earth and man turns his back on him, he looks down and has compassion on a people who is rebellious and who deserve to die. And he disrobes himself of all of his glory and steps down into time and gives his life. That's true poverty. Let me show it to you in the Bible. You're there in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just a couple pages back, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. want you to see this in your Bible, because it's in here, talking about the riches of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9 says this, "For you know the grace, the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Now, we don't have any problem with that statement. We understand this poverty that Jesus went through. We understand that this was the lowest level of poverty. Jesus didn't have anything to his name. But look at the next statement. "He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Is that there in your Bible? It should be, unless you tore it out. It's there in my Bible in plain black and white ink. It says, "Through his poverty, you might become rich." Don't ever let anybody tell you that it is not the will of God for you to be rich. The Bible says he has selected the poor people of this earth to be rich in faith, to be rich in good works, to be rich in wealth. That's a part of it too, yes. God doesn't exclude that. He will take care of all of our needs. Jesus became poor that we might become rich in every area of our lives. True riches are kingdom riches. I'm going to end with this, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You guys doing okay still? Talking about his riches. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse number 24. Jesus says to his disciples, how many disciples of Jesus do we have in here today? Amen. Anybody following Jesus? Don't follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're all following Jesus together. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." See, we're not taking up the cross of Jesus. We carry the cross of Jesus in our heart, but we have our own cross. We have our own sufferings. We have our own thing that we're supposed to go through. Jesus bore his cross. He suffered so that we don't have to suffer in the manner that he did. Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit?" Now all of a sudden he turns it around and he starts speaking in financial terms. "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" Now stop right there. Think about somebody in this room. What if you owned the entire world? You owned all the property. Every continent was yours. Every resource, every plane, every building, every automobile, all that was yours. All the gold, all the silver, all the reserves, every weapon on the earth, and every person on the earth. What if all of that was yours and at your disposal? He says, "What profit do you have if you gain the whole world and loses his own soul?" He says, listen, if you got into hell, you would have forsaken everything that you had. What would it profit you if you owned the entire planet, everything on the planet, past, present, and future, all of that, and you landed in hell? It wouldn't be any profit to you. He says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You couldn't give all the resources and all the wealth of the earth and all the property of the earth and all the people of the earth in exchange for your own soul, because it is not worth it to God. The only thing that could pay the price for you and for me to ransom us back to God was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out on the cross. Verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." This is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is by faith in what he's done for you and I on the cross. Now I'm going to make a statement. I want you to get a hold of this, so prepare yourself. Because God is speaking this to you and I about his riches. Remember, he said he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Here's the statement. True wealth is the king's reward. I'm going to let it simmer. True wealth is the king's reward. Why do I say that? Because everything that we could amass on earth is not wealth, because when we die, it's gone. All of it in the end is going to burn anyways. The earth and everything in them and all the works in them will burn up, being reserved for fire. So when we get into heaven and God looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant, and he takes his reward and he hands it to you and to me, that is true wealth because it goes on into eternity. Now, we were talking about this in the back, and Dr. Becker brought something up to me. Brilliant. Even that wealth that we have in eternity, that crown that he hands us, we'll take it, and we'll look at our Jesus, and we'll cast it down at his feet. It all goes back to him anyways. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the strength, all the might, all the wisdom, and all the wealth goes back to Jesus because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. In the cross, the love of God is seen and declared. In the cross, we're brought to God and separated from the world. In the cross, we are assured of his provision for our every need. The cross opens the door to every blessing that you and I have need of here on the earth. It's because of the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. We read it again with new eyes. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you got something from God today, let's get crazy and let's lift up a praise that shakes this place. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Woo!